Hello and welcome to this session of What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in Jasper, Georgia. If you've been with us these past few weeks, we've been looking at the Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits festivals or appointed times from Leviticus chapter 23. And particularly now we're looking at how our Messiah Yeshua fulfilled these festivals in his death, burial, and resurrection. We left off last week in Matthew chapter 21, and we'll pick up this week in verse 12, which says, "Then Yeshua went into the temple of God," that's the temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, the second temple, sometimes called Herod's temple because he expanded it. It says, "And drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves." Over the past few years, I've had many people ask about this and say, "Wayne, this just seems so unlike our Messiah. He loved everyone. He ate with sinners. He allowed sinners to wash his feet with their tears and dry them with their hair. Why is he now beating people and driving them out of the synagogue?" To answer that question, you need to understand what time of year it is. Like I said last week, he comes into Jerusalem on the 10th day of the first month of the biblical calendar, called Aviv or Nisan, and it's the day that they bring the lamb into the house to make sure that it's without spot. They examine the lamb for 4 days, and he undergoes scrutiny and questioning by scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees and Hellenists and Romans. Every group gets a chance to try and find some sin in him, but of course they find that he has no sin. But the time is right before Passover, and there's a ceremony that takes place from time immemorial right before Passover when the children go through the father's house looking for sin, and they look for leaven, which is a picture of sin. They clean the leaven out of the house. Even by the same token here, Yeshua is the Son of God. So the temple is his father's house, so he's going to cleanse the sin, the leaven, out of the temple. Now, why are these people sinners that he would drive them out of the temple? Well, if you notice, you cannot use coins from pagan countries at the temple because they have pagan idols on them. So you have to use the local Israeli currency, which in those days had no pagan idols. So you had to exchange money. And the buyers and sellers in the temple were cheating people. They might give them 10 cents on the dollar, if you will, in today's parlance. So they were cheating people and stealing from people, poor people, especially in the temple of God. And Messiah said, "That's just not acceptable in my father's house." So he demonstrates here as clearly as he can that he truly is the only begotten Son of God. Then we come to verse 13. "And he," that is Messiah Yeshua, "said to them, 'It is written.'" Whenever Messiah says it's written, he's going to refer back to the Old Testament, to its words. And he says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Let's go back first to Isaiah chapter 56, from which these words come. And Isaiah chapter 56 is one of my favorite chapters, because it's titled in my Bible, "Salvation for the Gentiles." And that's exactly what Isaiah chapter 56 is about. So just to put it in context, let's start in verse 1 of Isaiah 56. It says, "Thus says the Lord." The word "Lord" there is in all capital letters, and it refers to the Tetragrammaton, those four Hebrew letters, Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey. That is the name that God told Moses on Mount Sinai when Moses says, "What's your name that I may tell the people?" And he said, our English Bible say, "I am that I am," even though that's not a good translation. That's where this name comes from. It's actually, "I will be as I will be," meaning God will be to us as we are to him. If we're loving children, he'll be a loving father. If we're God haters who chase after pagan idols and sexual immorality, etc., he can be a very just judge. But anyway, "Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come." Salvation is what the name Yeshua or Jesus means. So essentially he says, my Yeshua, my only begotten Son, is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this. The Hebrew word there for man is Enosh, and it can refer to just the Jewish people. But the next line says, and the Son of Man who lays hold on it. The Hebrew there is Ben Adam, which means anyone who descends from Adam. So verse 2 is clear that this passage is written to Jews and Gentiles alike, any and every person. It says, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. In other words, the Sabbath, yes, is for all people, Jew and Gentile alike. Go down to verse 6. Also the sons of the foreigner. The Hebrew there for foreigner is Nekar, and is clearly one who is not Jewish, but is from a pagan background, who join themselves to the Lord to serve him, meaning they don't want to be pagans anymore. Like Ruth in the book of Ruth, they've come to Israel and said, we want to be part of your people. We want to worship your God. We want to leave our pagan idols behind. It says, who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, the name of the Lord, Yeshua, salvation, to be his servants. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. That's referring to Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 to 4, and Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. When Messiah comes, he returns. He establishes his kingdom on earth. He will rule and reign from Jerusalem, and he will teach Torah from the Temple Mount. You see that in Isaiah 2 and Micah 4. And Gentiles are going to flow up to the Temple Mount to worship the Lord and to learn Torah from him, learn the law. It says their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. Yes, in the millennial kingdom there will be sacrifices. Just read Ezekiel 43 and 44. It's very clear. But then here's the line from which Messiah quotes in Matthew. It says, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Nations refers to Gentiles. In verse 8 it says, the Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. Meaning in the millennial kingdom, there will be not just Jewish people, but also Gentiles who have given up their pagan and idolatrous and sexually immoral ways and have come to the Lord our God by faith in Messiah Yeshua. We'll all be one people worshiping the Lord with one accord. So in Matthew chapter 21, when the Lord cites this, as he's driving these wicked Jewish merchants out of the temple, he's saying that you should have been worshipers in the temple. You should have been ones who came to the Lord God through me, but you've rejected me. You've rejected God, but the Gentiles will accept me and will accept the gospel message and will come to my Father, along with those Jews who accept the gospel message and come to God by Messiah, who will be one people, Jew and Gentile, one in Messiah. So back to Matthew chapter 21, verse 14. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. These were signs that the Jewish leadership were looking to help identify the Messiah. This had been prophesied back in the book of Isaiah that he would heal the blind and the lame, and he performs the miracles that testify to the truth of his claim to be the Messiah, the only begotten Son of God. Verse 15, but when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Again, Hosanna comes from the Hebrew Moshiach Na, which means save us, please. And to the Son of David, they're calling Yeshua the Messiah. This causes great jealousy among the chief priests and scribes. They don't want Messiah to come. They owe their positions and their wealth to Rome. And they believe that when Messiah comes, he's going to overthrow Rome and they'll lose their wealth and their position. So they don't want that. They don't care if Yeshua has come as the only begotten Son of God to bring people to God. That's not their concern. It's their positions, their wealth, their power. That's what they're concerned with. Their hearts are just all wrong. It says they were indignant, which means their pride rose up and they condemned Messiah out of jealousy. And goes on to say, and they say to him, that is Yeshua, do you hear what these are saying? In other words, Don't you hear what these people are calling you? They're calling you the Messiah. You should be rebuking them. You should be telling them they're wrong. That's what the scribes and Pharisees want him to do. But it says, and Yeshua said to them, yes. That was, yes, I hear. But he goes on to let him know they're right. He says, have you never read? This is going to be a real slap in the face to the scribes and the Pharisees who think they know every word of the Bible just inside and out. He says, have you not even ever bothered to read? Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. That comes from Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8. Verse 2. So in other words, God didn't send a Messiah to the those that consider them self-righteous and the intellectual elite, because they weren't going to listen. Messiah came to speak to the common people, those called in Hebrew Am Haaretz, which means the people of the land, the simple people, the humble people, those who bow their hearts and knees before God. They were the ones that Messiah came to rescue. Verse 17, then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. Again, that's where Messiah always stayed when he comes to Jerusalem, except for at the start of chapter 21 when he stayed at Bethphage, the house of unripe figs. Bethany, Beit Anya in Hebrew, means the house of the poor. It says verse 18, now in the morning, so it's the next day, as he returned to the city, as he comes back to Jerusalem, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, fig trees in prophecy represent Israel, that's true. He came to it and found nothing on it but leaves. Like I said last week, the fig trees in Israel put on the fruit first and then the leaves. So when a fig tree is full of leaves, it should be full of fruit. And this is a picture of Israel believing they were righteous, believing they were ready for the kingdom of God to come, but they were not. And the fact that Messiah stayed at Bethphage at the beginning of chapter 21 means he recognizes that Israel is misled. They believe they're righteous. They are not. So he curses it. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it, found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, let no fruit grow on you ever again. Notice he curses that fig tree, and that fig tree dies. It says, immediately the fig tree withered away. This is a picture of the fact that Israel is going to, as a whole, reject Messiah. Now, there were a lot of Jews, even back in the first century, who accepted Yeshua as the Messiah. In fact, by the time we come to the latter part of the book of Acts, half the city of Jerusalem's believers. But the country is judged by the leadership. And the leadership in these days were the high priest and the Sanhedrin. And they were going to reject Messiah. And Messiah knew that. He knew all things. So when he curses the fig tree withers away. First, let me show to you that the fig tree really does represent Israel. Turn to Hosea chapter 9, verse 10 with me. Hosea chapter 9, verse 10. If ever I forget to prove something to you, don't be afraid to send me an email at wdavis.jag@gmail.com and say, where in the Bible did you find this? You forgot to tell us. And if you want more information on the teachings or more teachings, you can go to my website at www.john1415.org. And on there you'll find in MP3 format all the Bible studies that I've done for the past 3.5 years or so. So again, let's go to Hosea chapter 9, verse 10, which says, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruits on the fig tree in its first season. So the fig tree is a picture of Israel. Let's look also in the book of Joel. Hosea means salvation. Joel means the Lord is God. And they're going to be near to each other in the Bible. Joel chapter 1. Joel chapter 1, verse 7. Some of these biblical pages are really thin and they like to stick together. Joel chapter 1, verse 7 says, He has laid waste my vine and ruined my fig tree, referring to the destruction of Israel. So, wait a minute. This says that the fig tree, which pictures Israel, is going to die. And that's true, my friends. Messiah was crucified about 30 AD, or 30 Common Era. And for 40 years, which is a time of testing, the Lord allowed the temple to stand and the children of Israel to wrestle with the question of whether Yeshua truly is our Messiah and Savior or not. Then at the end of the 40 years, he took away the temple. So the children of Israel will be faced with the dilemma of, now where do we find our atonement? Since atonement comes through the shedding of blood and we can't bring any more sacrifices, do we accept the death, burial, and resurrection of Messiah as our salvation? Or do we try and find another way to earn salvation by works? And the nation fractured. A large part of the people went off as believers to follow Yeshua and to preach the gospel around the world like the apostles did. And the rest went to Yavneh and created what we call today rabbinical Judaism, where they replaced the sacrifices with good works and prayers and things like that. But we're still looking at the fact that when the temple fell in 70 AD or 70 Common Era, Israel was destroyed by the Romans. The Jerusalem was destroyed. The people were dispersed and began something called the diaspora, that is the dispersion of the Jewish people around the world. A lot of Christian scholars over the last 2,000 years have looked at this and said, aha, God is done with Israel. God has cast away Israel. That is not so, people. Not so. Let us remember that the Bible is not written in chronological order. So if you go back to the book of Ezekiel, Yehezkiel in Hebrew, Ezekiel, go back to Ezekiel chapter 37, where there's a vision of Valley of Dry Bones, which gives part two of this story that began in the book of Matthew chapter 21. Ezekiel chapter 37 verse 1 says, The hand of the Lord came upon me, that's Ezekiel the prophet, and brought me out in the Spirit, that means in the Holy Spirit. He's going to have a vision, a prophetic vision of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley. Doesn't say what valley, but it's talking about the Kidron Valley, which separates the Temple Mount from the Mount of Olives. It's oftentimes called, David in Psalm 23 called it the Valley of the Shadow of Death. It's called that because, first of all, on the side of the Mount of Olives, there's a huge Jewish graveyard because Ezekiel 43 says Messiah returns first to the Mount of Olives, so they want to be there when Messiah comes, or I say when he returns. But also, it's where when they sacrifice the animals and put the blood upon the altar, actually upon the ground in the altar, it ran out channels and down this Kidron Valley. So it's called the Valley of the Shadow of Death. It says, and it was full of bones. Bones, of course, refer to dead men. The nation of Israel died in 70 AD or 70 Common Era because of their rejection as a corporate whole of the Messiah. Verse 2, then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, that is, they're not in graves, because what he's seeing is not just graves, but he's seeing the children of Israel cast out of Israel into the world, into the Gentile nations. It says, and indeed they were very dry. Dryness, of course, is an absence of water. In Scripture, water is a picture of the Holy Spirit. So it's talking about the children of Israel having wandered throughout the Gentile nations for almost 2,000 years now without salvation, without Messiah. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? In other words, can these dead men come back to life? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. He said to me, Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Of course, dry bones literally don't hear the words of the Lord. It's talking about the children of Israel, like I said, being dispersed throughout the world after the 70 AD or 70 Common Era destruction in Jerusalem. Verse 5, Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live, which is a declarative statement. It will happen. And the word breath in Hebrew is ruach. It's the same word for wind, breath, or spirit, as in the Holy Spirit. So God will breathe life back into these dead bones. It says, I'll put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put your breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. When the breath representing the Holy Spirit enters the body, they will come to know the Lord. So when Israel's regathered here in these last days, which has begun, they will come back as an ungodly nation, but will eventually, in a short period of time, all be saved. They're all going to come to know our Messiah Yeshua and worship God in spirit and in truth. So verse 6 is an overview of the process. Verse 7 gets into more detail. It says, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling. I associate that with the 1987 Zionist Congress hosted by Theodore Herzl. This is Israel rattling, thinking about coming back to life. It says, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I associate that with David Ben-Gurion leading the first Aliyah, or the first return back to Israel. So it's been a long time since Israel began the process of being regathered. It's been a slow process. Verse 8, indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over. But there was no breath in them. That is, Israel came back together as a nation, but as a godless nation. Most of the Jews that returned were atheists. They don't believe that there is a God. But that's changing, ladies and gentlemen. Verse 9, also he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So there's a great regathering that's going on, and as they regather, the breath begins to enter them. I associate this with 1967. 1967 was the year that Israel, which was regathered in 1948 and made a nation, recaptured the city of Jerusalem. At that point in time, many things happened. One is Jewish youth began to come back to Israel in very high numbers. But more importantly, in 1967, what's called the Messianic Jewish movement really took off, and Jews began to get saved by faith in Messiah Yeshua in record numbers. And there are more and more Jews being saved every day all over the world as these words are being literally fulfilled. Verse 10, so I breathed as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet an exceedingly great army. They said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel, meaning the children of Israel from the northern kingdom that were taken captive in 722 BC or BCE, as well as the southern kingdom of Judah, which was taken captive in Babylon about 120 some years after the northern kingdom, but then returned to Israel after 70 years and dwelt in Israel until they were exiled again by the Romans in 70 AD or 70 Common Era. Says they indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. That was the state of the Jewish people after the Holocaust. They needed a place to go, and God brought them back to their land. Verse 12, therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you. That's the Holy Spirit of God who only indwells those who are saved. So it's talking about that which the Apostle Paul wrote about in Romans 11, 26 and 27 when he said, all Israel shall be saved. This is not complete yet. There's still a lot of Jewish people who need to hear the gospel message. So let's keep preaching the word, folks, okay? Verse 14, I put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land, as to bring them back to the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. So, in Matthew chapter 21, Messiah cursed the fig tree, and it died. That is, the nation of Israel ceased to be a nation, and the Jewish people wandered amongst the Gentile world with no temple, no sacrifices, until they would come to the point that it's time for Messiah's return and that God would bring them back to the land. They would be reestablished as a godless nation, and that's exactly what happened in 1948 when they declared the state of Israel. Most Jewish people in the land were unsaved. And that's the way it was until 1967. There were just a few Jewish people who were saved. But in 1967, the Holy Spirit has moved. And since then, record numbers of the children of Israel have been saved. If you want to see it yourself, go to the Messiah Conference this July at Messiah College in Grantham, Pennsylvania. And you will see assembled there in a field house singing praises to the Lord our God, thousands of Jewish believers from all over the world. They come back together. We have an assembly in July of every year to teach the word, to encourage each other, to share what's going on, to sing praises to the Lord our God. It is truly something to see. So back to Matthew chapter 21, verse 20. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither away so soon? So the disciples are still ignorant of the true nature of our Messiah Yeshua. They still think of him as being just a flesh and blood human being. They still have much to learn. Verse 21, so Yeshua answered and said to them, assuredly, which means this is really true, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, which means if you have true faith, really strong faith, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed to be cast into the sea, it will be done. Oh, there's so much in that verse. A mountain in prophecy refers to a kingdom. So Messiah is referring to his kingdom, the millennial kingdom, the messianic kingdom, that if they truly have faith, they're going to take the gospel message out to a lost and dying world. The sea in prophecy represents Gentiles. So they're going to get to take the kingdom of God to the Gentile nations. And that's exactly what happens in Acts chapter 10 when the apostle Peter goes out and preaches at the house of Cornelius, the centurion. And the apostle Paul takes the gospel and goes out across Asia Minor, which is Turkey today, and across to Rome and through Greece. And they preach the gospel message and people get saved and they come into the kingdom. They are taking this mountain, which is the Messianic kingdom, and casting it into the Gentile nations. And they were privileged to do that. Verse 22 says, and whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, which means in faith, you will receive. So if you ask for things in God's will, such as the ability to take forth the gospel message, God will give you strength, he'll give you peace, he'll give you prosperity as you take that message forth. It doesn't mean that if I want a new Mercedes, I go to the Lord and say, Lord, would you please give me a Mercedes-Benz? All my friends drive Porsches and I must make amends, or however that song goes. That's not what this verse means. I'm not a prosperity preacher. I don't believe that if we pray for $1 million, God's going to drop $1 million on us. God is a good father. He knows what his children need. And a good parent knows that the children don't always need what they ask for. And sometimes it's in our best if they just give us what we need and not all the things that we want. Well, time's running short for this week, but we'll pick up next week again in Matthew chapter 21. But the key thing to remember from this week is that Yeshua truly is the Messiah, and Israel has not been cast off. The church has not replaced Israel. The scriptures are very clear that Israel will come to know the Lord God. Unfortunately, they don't all come to know the Lord until we come to the time of the tribulation period. But let's keep the gospel message going out so that more and more can be saved before we come to those awful and dreadful days where the tribulation period has to see and endure the wrath of God being poured out. May God bless you each and every one. May you have a wonderful week.